I want to talk this morning about the benefits of godly mothers. Now, I would assume that that would include most every mother in this room. And if you are not a godly mother, then I would invite you to become one today, as the instructions are here in this passage, particularly in the one verse that we want to look at together this morning. And that is verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. I call him young Timothy, not because he's a kid or a teenager. Timothy is a young man, and he's a young pastor. He's the pastor at the church at Ephesus that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John have also pastored at on other occasions and in other times. Paul is old. This is probably Paul's last letter that we have in the Bible. Paul has written this to Timothy one last time to buck him up, to strengthen him, to encourage him, and to guide him in the way that he ought to go as the pastor of the church at Ephesus and probably later on other churches, as even in the Bible, pastors moved around. And in this occasion, Timothy is here being reminded of the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now that's the text that we want to work with this morning a little bit. There are many examples of godly mothers in the Bible, as you well know, and I would like to put a couple up there on the screen this morning just to give you one to think of. And that's Elizabeth. Now, what do you think of most with Elizabeth? It's probably her age. She had never had children. She is now an old woman. Her husband is quite old, as we get from the text back there in Luke chapter 1. And suddenly God tells him that his wife is going to have a child. And Zacharias couldn't believe it. And so the angel smote him deaf and dumb. He's in rough shape now. And it will be that when his wife does bear that child, that there will be great joy, and he will tell everybody his name is John by writing on the chalkboard. And once he's written on the tablet his name is John, then God gives him back everything that he had before, and he's able to communicate normally. You see, don't mess with God. When God tells you something, believe it. Don't call God a liar, and don't question God's ability. Without him, we can't do anything, and all things are possible to him that believeth, the Bible says. Another one that we can put up there is Mary, because she follows right along. Now, you know that that Zacharias and Elizabeth gave birth to a little boy by the name of John. And John is 6 months older than Jesus when Jesus is born. Now, imagine being Mary, the mother of Jesus. Imagine what this young lady has to go through, not only by the persecution that she'll have and the pressure that is put upon her and upon Joseph, because supposedly the baby was conceived out of wedlock. That is still a sin today, by the way. And if you are guilty of that, God does forgive. But don't do it again, please. Wait until you are duly married and do things properly. But Mary and Joseph took a lot of abuse for this. But Mary became the mother of the Messiah. The Messiah who is sinless. Now, Mary wasn't sinless, but Jesus is sinless because he's the Son of God and conceived in a very miraculous way by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. There's another mother that I didn't put on the screen, but you probably think of her as Hannah, and I have used her for Mother's Day messages in the past, as you know. And so we have Hannah as another example of a mother who got a miraculous baby, and his name was Samuel, and you remember the details of that early on in the book of Samuel. But this morning we want to talk about these two ladies. We want to talk about Lois and Eunice. Lois and Eunice. Lois's grandmother, Eunice's mother of Timothy. And so I want to talk this morning about the things that Timothy enjoyed being the son and grandson of these two ladies. He enjoyed the benefit of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. He enjoyed the benefit. And I want to talk today about the benefit that he enjoyed. The first benefit that he enjoyed was these ladies' faith. Now, I say that they had faith because there was some stress in that family. I don't know if you ever thought about the stress that may have been in that family, but let us go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, you may think, well, they didn't have stress back in those days. There's only stress in the 21st century. Now, I'm sure you wouldn't dare say that. But I want you to come to Acts chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Those are two towns. We're talking here about Paul and Silas. Verse 40 of the previous chapter. And departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria. Now, that's quite a big country. That's where the war is today, the Syrian war. And Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. These are in the eastern part of what today is Turkey. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was, say it with me, folks, he was Greek. Ah, we have a divided family, don't we? We have a Jewish lady married to a Greek man. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But what is wrong is the fact that we have no record that father knew the Lord, or that father was a believer, or that father was following God even in the Judaistic way. We only know that he was a Greek. But we do know this about the boy. We know this about Timothy. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, why do you suppose that was? Why was he well spoken of in these several churches or these several towns? Because apparently he was living the Christian life as a young man, and he was carrying out the word and the will of God even as a young man when Paul met up with him. Now, we learn from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that Paul immediately adopted him. I don't mean in a legal sense. I mean in a pastoral and a brother sense. He began to mentor this young man, Timothy. He loved him as his own son. It says there in the other text. But here it says in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And so Paul said, in order for you to be a servant of the Lord, you need to adopt the Jewish sign, the Jewish evidence that you are following the Jewish tradition. Because if you're going to minister to Jews, you've got to be able to claim that you are truly Jewish. Now, this would be embarrassing for a young man. This would be very painful for this young man. But it was something he was willing to go through in order to be used by God. And then it says in verse 4, and they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which are back in chapter 14. We're not going into that today. Which were determined by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. Now we're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to talk for a little while about their faith. First of all, the faith was genuine. The faith was genuine in the mother and apparently in the grandmother. Now remember, Timothy enjoyed the benefit of a godly mother and grandmother's faith. Now what do we mean when we use the word faith? You understand faith gets used in several ways. Number one, it's an act of the will to trust or to believe and to act upon that belief or that trust. On the other hand, the word faith is sometimes used as a noun. Not as a verb, but as a noun. And as a noun, it is talking about the body of truth that we have embraced, and we call it our faith, talking about our Christian beliefs. And so these mothers and grandmothers, they had both. They had the right belief system, as taught by the apostles, and they also had the right action as they evidence a trust and a belief and a confidence in God for the daily things. And so their faith was genuine. Secondly, their faith was taught. They taught their faith to their son and their grandson. When I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded is in you, Timothy. And so he enjoyed the benefit of their faith. It was a genuine faith. It was a taught faith. It was a practiced faith. Now, you can teach something and maybe not act it out in your own life. That's a battle every preacher has. I can tell you all the right things. That doesn't mean that it's always easy for me to live it any more than it is you to live the Christian life. It's a job. It's a battle. It's work. Why? Because somebody said it this morning from up here. I think Terry. We have an enemy. In fact, did you know we have three enemies? Now, we like to focus in on one guy. And we kind of picture him as the red dragon with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork, right? Well, the Bible says that's only one enemy. It says in 1 John that we have three enemies. The world. Where's the world? Outside of our bodies, isn't it? It's around us. It comes at us in our radio. It comes at us in our TV. It comes at us at our work site. It comes at us out on the highway. The world is everywhere around us, isn't it? And it's constantly pulling us into its trap. And then the flesh. That's the old sin nature that's inside of us. That's probably your biggest battle is right there, is you. You, yourself, and I, as we used to say. Me, myself, and I. That's the real battleground, isn't it? Inside of us, the old sin nature, conflicting with the new nature, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says there's a war. And you and I get to choose. Are we going to listen to the flesh, or are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God? And then the third enemy, as you all know, is the devil, Satan, who goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's out there. But we like to blame everything on him and let the world and our old sin nature have a pass. And that's a big mistake. Instead of blaming everything on the devil, let's blame it on our wrong choices. We made the choice. And so faith was practiced by these ladies. And then fourth, faith was expected. When you are raising children or grandchildren, do you not set a code early on in their life and you expect a certain behavior pattern? And what do you do when they do not behave? Well, there is a process. Go to chapter 3. Of this same book, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look with me at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that Greek word is theopneustos, which means God breathed. So, all Scripture is God breathed and is profitable. Now, notice the four things that are here. For doctrine. Doctrine is the things you teach. It's what you believe. It's that body of truth that you believe and you teach and you share. For reproof, that's the first thing you do when the child doesn't pay attention to the family rules and regulations, is you scold them, right? And then it says, for instruction in righteousness, or for correction. Now, when they don't pay attention to your scolding, what's your next order of business? Afflicting some pain. Now, I didn't say how you're going to do it. And there are all different ways appropriate for whatever the offense is. But you all know the verse back over in Proverbs, which says, spare the rod and you spoil the child. Now, it doesn't say it exactly in those words, but that's what it says, right? The rod of correction will drive disobedience far from them. Now, hopefully it doesn't come to that. And it doesn't have to come to that if they respond to your scolding, your reproof. And then you tell them again what the rules are and why you had to inflict that pain because they disobeyed the rules. Now, some kids learn very quickly. And some kids, you wonder if they're ever going to learn. But somehow they all grow up and most of them do not end up in prison. And you thank God for that. Amen? And if you have one that did end up in prison, you better thank God for that one also. And pray a little harder, right? That maybe there God will get through to them, as God does many times in prison. If there are good counselors and there are good chaplains and so forth doing ministry in prisons. So faith was expected by these mothers. But we need to move quickly on. And then there's the benefit that he enjoyed of a godly mother's influence. The benefit of a godly mother's influence. Now, what do we mean by influence? Well, go back to what I just said about the fact that it was expected. Now, do you have a right to expect good behavior if you never instruct good behavior? And you never punish or chasten bad behavior? Can you really expect good behavior if you don't start out teaching young? Now, how young do you start teaching? When they're 3 or 4 months old? You beat on them? Of course not. Who's ridiculous? But you need to teach the word no early, early, early on. And sometimes that requires a little bit of discomfort along with it until they learn that no means no. Now, that's a battle that takes you to 3 or 4 or 5 years of age when they finally get it, that no means no. And when you get that truth into their head, along with all the other character training that you are giving them, you teach by character. Now, remember what Proverbs 22:6 says. You all know it by memory, I know. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will what? Not depart from it. Train. You get the word train? Now, someone has said that a better translation of that is this. Train up a child according to their bent. Oh, you mean they're not always straight up and down? That's not what we're talking about. There are parents who have driven boys, their sons, to sports when God never equipped that boy to be sports-minded. Maybe he wants to be a musician. Maybe he wants to be an artist. Maybe he prefers math to baseball or to football or to soccer or to lacrosse or whatever. Some kids are natural athletes. Those you can encourage in that direction. Some kids, God has gifted them to be otherwise. Now, my favorite question to people, both young and old, especially those that are looking for work, if you could have any job that you would like, what would it be? Now, if they've got a particular bent, that's what you want to encourage them towards as a parent and as a pastor and as a job counselor in school. School counselors have messed up an awful lot of kids because they or the parents have an idea where they want their son or their daughter to go, never considering what God may want and what God's purpose and intent is. Now, all of you have heard of Amy Carmichael. Ended up being a missionary. In fact, someone just shared that story here. Ended up being a missionary in India for all of her life. But when Amy Carmichael was young, she begged God to give her new eyes because she was brown eyes and she wanted blue eyes. And as a young girl and as a young teenager, all she did was mope and was angry at God because she had brown eyes and not blue eyes that she wanted. But when God finally got a hold of her heart, where did God move her to? India. What color eyes do everybody in India have? Brown eyes. She was there ministering for the Lord for over 60 years. You see, God knew best, didn't he? God knew best, and God was equipping her for what he really wanted her to do in her life. And then there's always this matter of discipline, and we've already talked about it some, so I'll not continue that subject. But notice the verses that I put up there concerning discipline. But I will have you look with me in Hebrews, because Hebrews is close by to Timothy. You don't have to go too many pages to get over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. And I remind you of this passage from the Old Testament. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I didn't use the word punishment. In fact, when I did use the word punishment a bit ago, I slipped and immediately corrected myself. Because punishment is what God has planned for the devil and his crowd. Chastisement is what you give to your children and to your loved ones. And the word chastisement has with it the idea of correcting crooked behavior and making them straight. Where's the most normal place to give a paddling? On a backside. What is the immediate physical response? You straighten up, right? You draw your little fanny in as far as you can so it doesn't hurt as much. Now, that's a physical response, but God and parents want what? A personality response. Straighten up. Or, how many hundreds of times have we said that to our kids through the years? Straighten up or I'll, and whatever it is that you add after that, we'll not go into that. But how about by example? How about by example? He had the benefit of a godly mother's influence by her example. Look over and back in Timothy, but back up a page or two over into 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you may have this outlined in your Bible, or I mean underlined. Chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise you of your youth. Now, when Paul says that to Timothy, he is not talking to a kid. He's talking to a young man. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And until I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Now, you can add those things right on to verse 12. And then he goes on down further in verse 15. He says, meditate on these things. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. In other words, keep sharp mentally, spiritually, and physically. And so he talks about the example. But let us finish this morning by my last point. And that is this. Timothy enjoyed the benefit of a godly mother's instruction. Now I ask you, where did she get the material to instruct Timothy in the right way? Well, let's go back over to Acts chapter 16. And then we're going to go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Acts 16, in the first three verses again. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. All right, that's the first thing we need to know. She believed the Scriptures. That's what it says back over here in 2 Timothy 1. It says, I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. So now he's the third generation of godly people because the instruction was passed on down the line. Now some of you I recognize have not had the blessing of a godly parent. I didn't say parents, because quite often it's only one that's godly, but a godly parent. And so you are new to the faith, and you were not brought up in a Christian home like some of us were, where we were taught in the things of God from the time we were toddlers. And so your entrance into the Christian family and the Christian fellowship is after you became a teenager, perhaps. Or a child who came to Awana or Sunday school or VBS or something like that. And so your introduction was different than some of us. But the point is, here's three generations now of people who were godly, not Christian necessary. Obviously, Grandma Lois was godly before she ever heard the gospel, just because of her age and the fact that her daughter Eunice is a believer. She got it from Mama, no doubt, taken to the synagogue on every Sabbath. And so this knowledge has been built into these two ladies, and now they passed it on to this kid who now has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through the apostles, through someone, and he's come to trust Jesus. It doesn't say that Paul led him to the Lord, just that Paul adopted him and made him his spiritual son because he took him under his wing and he began to teach him and guide him and train him. And I encourage you older Christians, you seasoned Christians, take some of these young people under your wing. And don't assume they get it all at home, and don't assume they get it all in youth group. But you take them under your wing. It's great to see how some of you have done that. But some of you shy away from encouraging other people's kids in the most holy faith. Don't do that. Don't shy away. Take responsibility. Pick out a kid and begin to pray for them and talk with them. I don't mean you're going to take them into your home. I just mean here at church, wherever you see them, give them a phone call and cheer them up and encourage them. It's rough being a teenager. You say, well, I was a teenager. Yeah, I was too. But it's a whole lot rougher to live a Christian life today than it was when most of us were teenagers. They have been inculcated with evolution. I don't remember evolution when I was in school. Maybe because I already knew what the truth was and I believed Genesis 1:1. So that once you got that down pat, that's all that matters, right? But these kids are bombarded with evolution. They're bombarded with atheism. They're bombarded with humanism. They're bombarded with scientism. You say, what's scientism? Believing that science has all the answers. Folks, it doesn't. It doesn't. They are always searching. And sometimes they come to good conclusions, and sometimes they don't. But let me move on and finish here. This Jewish mother knew and taught the Scriptures to her son. Now, where did she get all of this? Well, if she was a Jewish mother, taught in the synagogue and taught by her mother, Lois, then you can be assured that the principles came all the way from the Old Testament, from the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would have sat in the synagogue every week, and every week they would have heard a passage read from the law, which is the first five books, from the history, which are the next 12 books, from the poetries, from the prophets, and those are the last, 5 and 12, 17 books. And so they would have heard the word of God. Now notice what it says in Deuteronomy 6. As Moses is summarizing his life and ministry to the children of Israel, he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Enough said. That's not the end of it, is it? "And these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your" what? "Children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house." What are you going to talk about in your house? Biblical truth, the law. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way." They didn't get in the sedan. They walked wherever they went. And so as they walk along, what do you talk about? You talked about the law. "And when you lie down, and when you get up." Verse 8, "You bind them as a sign on your hand." And so the Jews took this, and they took it very literally. They made little leather boxes with long thongs on them, and they would put inside that little leather box copies of the Ten Commandments, and they would tie it right there, and they'd wrap this strips of leather around their arms to hold it there. That's what they thought it meant. And then notice what else it says. "Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between their eyes." So they made another little leather box with long thongs on it, and they put the Scriptures in there, and they tied that around their head. So they walked around with this little leather box right there in the center of their forehead. And then it says, "You shall put it on your doorposts and on your house," or on your gates. And so you go to an Orthodox Jewish home today, and on the doorpost there's this little box, about yay big, usually set at an angle, nailed on the side of the doorpost, and they might kiss it when they walk in the door. Now, what's in this little box that's nailed on the doorpost? 10 Commandments. It's written out, tucked in there. Now, they took it literally, but the Lord wanted them to do what? Put the word of God in their life, in their head, in their heart, in their hands, in the things they did. It was to be lived out. It was to be thought about. They were to be reminded constantly of the law of God. Here's a quotation. I don't know where I got it, but I didn't write it myself. "Because Timothy had been raised in a godly Jewish home with love, faith, prayer, and instruction, he readily embraced the gospel when Paul came to town." Now, that person believes that Paul is the one that led him to the Lord. I'm not certain that that's the case. But at least Timothy was ready to follow Paul and to serve with him. Now, I have one little extra thing that I want to share with you ladies. And would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and verses 1 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear or respect or reverence. Those are the things I want to leave with you this morning. If you've got an unsaved husband, don't preach at him. Demonstrate the Christian life in a loving and prayerful way and trust God to take care of him. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, great merciful Father, we come before you this morning and we commit to you every mother in this room, every mother who attends our church, our mothers, if they are still alive. We commit them and we commend them to you, our Lord. And if any of them are not your children, we pray that your blessed Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and lives and bring them to the Savior before it's too late. For every person this morning who is not yet your child, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them and would bring them to conviction and repentance and a full faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.